The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Why church gossip is as bad as witchcraft, James chapter 3. Why church gossip is as bad as witchcraft. I've been teaching on witchcraft. This is the fourth part of a four-part series. And I had somebody come to me the other day, and they told me, they said when they first heard I was doing a witchcraft series, they thought surely I would be teaching, well, they actually didn't know what I was going to be teaching on, but they thought it was going to be really weird, you know, like what witches do or something, you know, kind of the prescription of what they put in that big black cauldron, you know. I didn't know what a witchcraft series would be about. And the thing is that witchcraft is a spirit. The Bible tells us it's the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And actually, if you've been coming to this series, we did a whole teaching on bitterness, whole night, and then a whole night on judgmentalism. And then the first night we talked about the symptoms, causes, and results of witchcraft. What witchcraft really is, it is an attitude or a spirit that's rooted in rebellion and manifesting in control. Rooted in a rebellion that manifests in control, manifests in judgmentalism, but you know many times a rebellion is rooted in bitterness. So what we've been doing in this series is looking at the root, the roots of witchcraft. And when you see this, you'll see that witchcraft, quite frankly, is far more prevalent than you'd ever realize. The spirit of witchcraft is prevalent in many churches, in many families, in many businesses. Now, we did do the first teaching. We talked about how one can be exposed to the spirit of witchcraft by occult involvement, whether it's in your past, you know, having association with certain occult practices, whether it's in a family line, whether there's generational curses, you know, your parents, grandparents. Many things can bring the spirit on. But tonight, I wanted to talk about the way witchcraft manifests in the local church. And it's one specific way that it manifests, and that is in the topic, why church gossip is as bad as witchcraft. Y'all believe that? There is so much gossip that goes on. Not just in the church, but we're going to focus on the church. And I'm going to show you that gossip is the manifestation of a spirit of witchcraft. James chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. I'm going to show you some fascinating stories. James 3, 1. My brethren, do not be many teachers, knowing we'll receive the greater judgment. For many things we offend all. If any man doesn't offend in his word, he's a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Can I hear an amen to that? So is the tongue among a member. Defiles the body, sets on fire the course of hell. It's set on fire, hell. Something tells me that the writer James had a negative understanding of our tongue. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and things in the sea have been tamed and are tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. One of the versions read, it's a restless evil. Full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God one minute, even the Father, and then curse men who are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. And then verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory or lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's the original rendering of verse 15. It is demonic. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Now, I want to show you something real clear about this chapter. First, I'm going to give you the definition of gossip. Oop. I had the wrong overhead. Right. That's the wrong overhead. Now, both of them can't be the wrong overhead. Here it is. Definition of gossip. Gossip is the repeating idle talk, rumors, or judgments concerning the private affairs of others. How many of y'all got the handout tonight? Everybody get the handout? Ushers? You can give it to everybody? That handout I gave you gives you synonyms to gossip, slander, evil speaking. I got scripture after scripture after scripture. I wanted everybody to have that handout and put it in your Bible. Take it home, run Xerox copies, and give it to somebody that has a problem with gossip. What you can do if you're in a church and they have a problem with gossip, go slip it in their Bible with a little love note on it. Say, I love you. But I think you need to read this. And that may be severe medicine. Maybe you need to go to them first. But if nothing else works, get this. It's nothing really belligerent about it. Just speaks what the Word says. Now, let me tell you what this chapter reads. It starts out of the verse, two verses. He says, look, don't be many leaders, because the leaders receive greater judgment. You see that? Y'all see that? You know what that means? Believe it or not, spiritual leaders blow it. How many of y'all believe that? Yes, pastors can blow it. Spiritual leaders can blow it. Spiritual leaders can make mistakes. Parents can make mistakes. How many of your parents made a mistake? Then I want you to notice a few verses down, he talks about the tongue and the wickedness of the tongue. And you know, I'm going to give you a revelation of James 2. James 3. He starts the chapter talking about how spiritual leaders blow it. Don't be many spiritual leaders, you're going to receive judgment. Then he talks about the wickedness of the tongue. You know why he ties those two together? Because there is such a propensity in people to gossip about the failures of spiritual leaders. You see that? There's such a propensity of people, particularly in a church, to speak evil of the leadership when the leadership blows it. That's really what he's saying. And then, notice the progression. In verse 10 and 9, he talks about a curse. I believe it brings a curse into the church. When the tongue that's lit on fire in hell is speaking against the leaders, and judging leadership. Y'all see that? You see that in the chapter? And then notice, verse 14, it brings division. He said, if you have bitter envy and strife. And then finally, he labels the whole thing in verse 16 and 15 as demonic. He said, the whole thing's demonic. To gossip against leadership will bring a curse, division, and it's demonic. How many of y'all have ever been in a church where that goes on? Four people. What other church do y'all other ones go to? I'm going to join, man. Come on. Goes on at New Wine. There ain't a church on the planet this doesn't happen at. Can I hear an amen? You know why? Because there's not a preacher that's perfect. But you know there was one preacher that was perfect? He was just perfect. He never blew it, ever. And guess what? They still spoke evil to him. Gossip brought curses and division, and it was very demonic. Can I hear that? I mean, you can't win to lose. Now look at Numbers 16. I'm going to show you some examples here of how this stuff works. We'll go right to the examples. Let's jump over to Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar. Why do they do this in the Bible? The son of. Anyway, Korah. Look at verse 2. This guy, Korah. Verse 2. They rose up before Moses. Look at this. Rose up before Moses. Moses was the boss. Look at it. Moses is the preacher. You with me? He's the pastor. He's the head of the congregation. So look at this in an allegorical sense. With certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. Okay, you got this guy, Korah. He got 250 people with him. And we're talking a church split. Propensity, a possibility of a church split. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. He was like the assistant pastor. And they said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation? That's so funny. They accused him of lifting up himself, and look what Moses did in the next verse. When Moses heard that, he fell down on his face. When he was accused of being lifted up, he went down. Now look at verse 12. As a result of this, Moses' division. Moses went to the Lord, he cried out. So what he did, this is so typical, I'm going to show you a pattern of what happens in a lot of churches. He called these divisive people and he said, come to my office. Come and let's deal with this in the eldership. Let's not bring this in front. Let's try to deal with this before it gets to be too big. Okay? That's what happens in a lot of churches. And that's what he says in verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, this is part of the Korah. He said, come to the leadership. He tried to settle it in private. And they said, we will not come up. Verse 12. Now, I'm having to skip through this for time. Is it a small thing that you brought us out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey or given inheritance of fields and vineyards. And will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So Moses was very angry. See, Moses tried to deal with this divisive, gossiping sect in the church privately, and they wouldn't come. And Moses got angry. You know, I've been through that. I've had times where people will be in the church, not too many times, praise God, and they start causing divisions and problems, and I'll encourage them to come, and they don't want to come up. There's so much judgment. Well, you know, a few things make a leader is angry. Even Moses got angry. Moses hardly ever got angry. Look at the next verse. And Moses said to Korah, okay, be you and all the company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. So what Moses finally said was, fine, bring it out in front of the congregation. We're going to deal with this problem in front of everybody. Now, I want to look at these verses and see if you don't see this principle. This is such a common accusation against spiritual authority. You take too much on you. See that? Is that how your versions read? You take too much on you. We feel controlled by you. Or I love this. You know, the Lord is among us. Another common accusation against leadership is we all hear God as well as you. Or you are speaking from your own mind, impugning the character of the leadership. Now I want you to notice the leader's response. What did Moses do when he was being accused of these things? You know why he fell down? Because spiritual authority is earned and not demanded. Now that's not true at your boss, at your work. Am I right? Where you work. Authority at your office is demanded, but you don't get paid. Can you amen? But in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself said, look, in the world, Christ said this, in the world, they exercise authority one. He says, but so shall it not be among you. But he that is least, he that is greatest to be least, and servant of all. If you want to be chief, you'll be servant of all. The kingdom of God is upside down. It's a paradox. And that's why Moses knew the only way to retain the authority was to humble himself. You know, this little church here and some of the stuff we've gone through to maintain the integrity of a ministry of spiritual warfare over the last number of years, the only way this place has survived, and those who have been here from the beginning can tell you, there have been times I've had to stand up here and bleed. I've had to be crucified personally before the church in order for it to survive. And in fact, one preacher said, if you want your people to bleed, you need to hemorrhage. The only way God's authority can be placed in a place is the leadership has to be humble and earn the authority by respect and humility in Jesus. You know the verse, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? You know, people do that too. Amen? Don't you resist somebody that's full of pride and ego? Amen? But if somebody's got an humble spirit, you just want to get to... It's the same way, see? People with humility earn respect and authority. So let's look what happened. Verse 28. So Moses brought the problem from the whole congregation. I love this story. Kind of wish you could do this in modern day, but you really can't. And Moses said, hereby you know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I've not done them out of my own mind. And if these men, boy, this is a gutsy statement. If these men, he had the dividers, the divisive people over one side of it. He says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited with the visitation man, the Lord has not sent me. Boy, you talk about putting a sucker on the line. But he said, if the Lord does a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up with all that pertains to them, and they go into the pit, then you'll understand they provoke the Lord. Now, I didn't know the earth had a mouth, but it did, and they happened to be standing right over it. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder which was on them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all the goods, they and all their appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and then the earth, bam, closed upon them. You could have heard a pin drop. Oh, Moses, we respect thee. Like I said, that didn't quite work in New Testament times. How to bring quick order into the church. This floor will open up. Well, you know the principle here? The message is commiseration against anointed leadership will swallow you up. That's the message. I'm going to say that again. Commiseration against anointed leadership will swallow you up. Can I hear amen? When you commiserate, when you gossip, when you speak evil of God's anointed leadership, you're going to get swallowed up by the earth, by the world, sin, and the devil. That's the message. You know why people get caught up judging leadership? I'll tell you why. Three reasons. They never knew benevolent leadership growing up. They grew up under abusive leadership. First, they never knew benevolent leadership. Leadership in their life, parents, authorities, was always demanding correction, always came with rejection or perceived. Amen? Or correction came with anger. How many of y'all grew up with angry correction? Like when you got corrected, you were afraid because of the wrath of whoever. Now, how many of you feel that's kind of transferred to you and God? That you've got this somehow, or maybe to you and your pastor, or you and a spiritual authority. The lack of benevolent leadership, the presence of abusive leadership, and you know the third reason people tend to commiserate against leadership is because leadership is calling them to do what they don't want to do. You see, and then if leadership is calling you to do something you don't want to do, the civil answer is to indict leadership, then you don't have to hear the message. Kill the messenger, you don't have to hear the message. Amen? Jesus said in that parable, I sent prophets, and you stoned them. See, that's the way they deal with it. They stoned the prophets. Let's consider another story. 2 Samuel 15. We looked at this a week or two ago, but I want to look at it again in this context. 2 Samuel 15, 3. Just going to lay by looking at examples, these principles of how gossip is as bad as witchcraft. Korah and company gossiped. That's how do you think he got those 250 to go with him? He spoke evil. Let me see one of those handouts I handed out. What he did, what Korah and company did, was that he slandered and disparaged and maligned and smeared and defamed Moses. Amen? And look at all the judgments about that. Now, let's look at another story. 2 Samuel 15:3. Y'all know this story about Absalom, quickly. Absalom was the son of David. Absalom did something very foolish. He killed his own brother. As a result, he was banished from the kingdom for many years. But ultimately, he was reconciled to his father. But all the while, there was a bitterness in Absalom. We saw this. The reason for the bitterness in Absalom was because the brother that he killed had raped his own half-sister, Tamar. Amnon had raped Tamar. And Absalom was bitter and he killed Amnon. But you know who he's really bitter at? He was really bitter at David because it says King David did not deal with the problem. He just got angry and left it undealt with. Justice had nothing served. Absalom's kid sister had been raped, and his dad simply got mad and didn't do anything. So the bitterness against his dad fomented and grew to the point where that bitterness birthed witchcraft. It birthed rebellion, insurrection, and manifested. Look at this incredible picture of divisiveness. And again, it's a type of a church and gossip. 2 Samuel 15:3. As different people from the kingdom would come to see his daddy, the king, Absalom would stand outside the door, and look what he would say. Absalom would say, "See, your matters are good and right, but you know the king has not deputed anybody to really hear you. The king is not going to hear you." And then he said, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, that every man which had any suit would come to me. I'd do him justice." You see how subtle that is? By saying, "I'd do him justice," he was inferring, "He won't." You know, that's how insinuation is. You know, there's a way to gossip and never say a bad thing about anybody. You know what I'm saying? You can, like, if you could read it on paper, it would say, it would seem harmless. But there's a way you can accentuate something to kind of imply, you know, right? The words of a tale bearer are as wounds that go into the hidden parts of the belly, Proverbs says. You know, it doesn't even have to be the words. It can be an insinuation. It can be a subtle thing. It's a spirit, see. And you can pick it up. It's a wicked thing. "Oh, man, you mean so-and-so? God. I wouldn't do with them." Well, that's not exactly subtle, is it? Or maybe here's it. Somebody mentions somebody and you do this. Just that, they, you know, "Well, did you see so-and-so?" "Oh, yeah, I saw him." What is that saying? Now, if they read that, at these papers, "Did you see so?" "Yeah, I saw him." Nobody, but boy, you can say all kind of things, can't you? Roll your eyes, you know. Or just mention a name to me. Just mention somebody. That's not fair because we all struggle with that same sin of judging our beloved leader. Lord bless him. I really pray for Bill Clinton. I'm serious. Rarely have I ever felt so sorry for a president. I'm serious. Pray for him. He's probably closer to getting saved and following Jesus now than he ever was. I'm serious. You got to feel sorry for the guy. Everything's going against him. And you know, that's the time somebody might just humble themselves to Jesus. Can I hear an amen? So, I'm kind of glad everything's going against him in a way. But I'm kind of glad for two reasons. For his own personal salvation. You know how subtle insinuations are? The leaders... Well, this isn't so subtle. Leaders just aren't fair. They won't hear. This is basically what Absalom's saying. I have the answer. I have the solution. And the result was it brought a deep division. Look what happened. "And it was so when any man came nigh to him, he put forth his hand and he took it and he kissed him." Look at the flattery. "And on this matter Absalom did to all Israel that came to the king for judges." So Absalom stole the hearts. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Isn't that an amazing verse? And the next verse is the only error in the Bible. Did you know the next verse is the only error in the Bible? Does it say 40 years in your Bible? It's not. It's 4. The next verse is the only error. It is actually 4 years, not 40. Anyway, that is a famous Bible, I'm sorry, scribal error verse. Okay, but that has nothing to do with the teaching. I just tossed that out. That is actually 4, not 40. But going on. I want to show you that Absalom was able to bring division to the entire land because of his affinity to leadership. This is a clear picture of a Jezebel spirit. Y'all know what a Jezebel spirit is? Jezebel was a queen in the time of Elijah. She was the wife of King Ahab. And she was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was a wicked Satan worshiper. And we don't have time to look at her life, but she dominated and controlled her husband and stirred him up to do wicked things. Ahab, who was reputed to be, was the worst king. The worst king, but from before and after. He did more wickedness than any king before him. And not only that, he married the daughter of a Satan worshiper. Jezebel was basically a witch. She was a sorcerer. She's even mentioned in the second chapter of Revelations. When the Lord was talking to the church of Thyatira, he says, you have that woman Jezebel in your church. And she's brought this, and I'm going to bring judgment on you. What was he talking about? A spirit of Jezebel. Wickedness, witchcraft, division, slander, just like Absalom. Absalom was motivated by bitterness, rebellion, insurrection, and literally split the kingdom wide open. David had to flee. Now granted, David had a sin in it. Everyone always does. There's always sin on both sides. But it didn't justify the wickedness of the witchcraft. Now Jezebel was a sorceress. We'll give you the definition of a sorceress. Sorcery, or witchcraft, is to use one's own will and ego to bring about one's own desires in the lives of others. To use your will and ego, you see, sorcery and witchcraft is to control. Witchcraft is to control others. Did you know when anybody moves to control another person, they're beginning to enter a spirit of sorcery. Now there's blatant sorcery, blatant witchcraft, but then there's this subtle stuff too. Did you know God never controls anybody? Do you know what I mean? God doesn't control you. Did you know that? He will never violate your free will. He won't do it. Sometimes we wish he would. Amen? Our free will is hard. It's hard to choose. Lord, just choose for me. God refuses to have a planet of robots. But so when anyone ever moves in control, they're moving contrary to God. Satan controls. Satan is the controller. I tell you, demons control. They enslave. They grab a hold of you and you find yourself doing what you hate. You see? But that's not the Holy Ghost. He's gentle. Read there in James 3. The spirit that's from above is gentle, peaceful, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Now let me make some comments about sorcery. Once sorcery enters a relationship, mind control spirits begin to work with the sorcerer to bring the other party under the control of the sorcerer. Now this all has to do with gossip. Because sorcery is control. It's a manifestation of witchcraft, rooted in rebellion, bitterness. And what a sorcerer will do, or spirit of sorcery, is there's a spirit of mind control. It gets on someone's mind. And it scrambles their thoughts. It robs their peace. And it literally enslaves them to the power of the sorcerer. Now, sorcery wants to go beyond mental. It'll go into the emotional realm, too. We call that sick and unhealthy bonding. In fact, I'm going to be talking about that 2 weeks from tonight. The psychic power of soul ties. We're going to be dealing with that. But a sorcerer will control through soul ties in the mental and emotional realm. Folks, you may think this is wacko stuff. Listen, every one of you in this room have been subject to sorcery from somebody at some point in your life. Every one of you, I'm sure, maybe with one or two exceptions, have had relationships where you've been under dominance, where you found yourself emotionally dependent and enslaved to a certain unhealthy bonding. Can I hear an amen? Did you realize it was a spirit of witchcraft and sorcery going on? See, we don't think that. But when you see the satanic stuff involved, gossip is as bad as witchcraft. See, when the sorcery connection is made, gossip is the glue that holds the sorcery connection together. Because gossip will justify and rationalize the witchcraft. You see, we are justified in commiserating against leadership. Because, let me tell you about leadership's failings. Let me tell you about leadership's failings. Remember, be not many teachers knowing we receive the greater judgment. Even Moses, who was the meekest man in all the earth, they found plenty of stuff and dug up on him to get it. How much more everybody else? It's always somewhere that you can dig up. Now, let's consider how Jezebelian sorcery... Let me give you an example of how this sorcery thing works in a marriage. Some of you couples, hope this doesn't convict you. This is how it works in a marriage. Jezebelian spirits in a marriage. You ready? This is the wife talking. No, I'm sorry, not yet. Subtle or obvious rebellion against God's established order. Did you know there's a spirit of Jezebel in the feminist movement? There's a Jezebelian spirit rules over our culture. It's gotten into the churches. They've abolished God's ordained order. You know? Controls with emotions and guilt. You know, a lot of times it tends to be what the woman will do to the man, but it doesn't mean the man can't do it with the woman. Using emotions and guilt to control. And here's some examples. If you were a real man, you'd be making a lot more money. Your father never seems to find the time. You realize what's going on with a statement like that? You're putting seeds in the heart of a child, a rebellion and bitterness against father. It's a control. This is subtle Jezebelian spirits in a marriage. You see, Jezebel spirits manifest in control. Anything that tries to get someone to bring division between anybody has its roots in witchcraft and sorcery. At times, one can cruelly control another with silent. You ever heard of the silent treatment? You know, there are few things as cruel as that, amen? There's no way to fight that. Do you realize how wicked that is? It's control, which is witchcraft. Brings in the same spirit. False sicknesses. Oh, I'm just too weak. False guilt. You can always put their self-pity. Never carries the own load. And you know, forgive me, but women tend to have a greater propensity to manifest in Jezebel. But trust me, I have seen the spirit in men. But it tends to be more. Because it tends to be, you can control, women tend to control more by the emotion. Bedroom blackmail. It's very subtle. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you're not to defraud one another. Husband and wife, use your body as a bargaining chip to get what you want. How much does that go on? That's witchcraft. That's control. That's a direct prohibition of Scripture. You know what it does? It wounds the man's ego and it'll drive him away. A lot of the instances of unfaithfulness in a marriage many times are rooted in manipulative Jezebel spirits, subtle ones that come in, and there's bedroom blackmail. And finally, talking submission while engaging in a relentless manipulation. Anybody relate to any of these? How many of y'all grew up in any kind of environment like this? Let's for a minute consider the characteristic root causes and maturation process of Jezebel. See, what I wanted to do tonight the characteristics of the Jezebel spirit, here you go, are these. You can write these down. First of all, Jezebel spirit will manipulate to gain control. Did you know most pastors don't recognize the Jezebel spirit in their own church? And when they do recognize, they try to deal with it in the flesh. Well, just tell the person to leave. Just kick him out. And you know when a pastor reacts in the flesh to a Jezebel spirit, you know what it does? It gives it more strength. So you know a lot of pastors do, they don't know how to deal with it, or they don't recognize it, or they overreact in the flesh, so they'll just compromise with it. And so there's these factions and sects, S-E-C-T-S, in the church. Any of y'all ever been to a church like that? There are certain power personalities in the church that the pastor has to kind of check with them to make sure before he says something. or he'll be spoken evil of behind. How many churches is that going on? Not this one, praise God. That's why we're so small. It don't happen here. I learned about Jezebel long before I became a pastor. We don't let Jezebel. Jezebel can get in any church, this one too. But praise the Lord, God purges those spirits out of a church. Now, if a person has to go with it, that's sad. Because people are not our enemy. God loves people. And if a person won't repent of Jezebel, better they go. But it's a spirit that has to leave. And they do work through people. Jezebel spirits tend to gather people to herself. That's what Absalom did. Amen? Subtle insinuations, contrary to what's taught. Jezebel spirits tend to operate in false humility. Just go through these. Talk submission. Emotionally blackmails the pastor. You know how someone can emotionally blackmail the pastor? I've been under this in the past. Again, it's a subtle thing that if you don't really flow with me, I'm just going to speak evil of you to others and cause problems. Boy, you talk about something. There are so many pastors under that. It's wickedness. It's witchcraft. The church is being controlled by somebody out there with witchcraft. You wonder why the Holy Ghost doesn't come. Religious spirits. Seems very, a lot of person moving Jezebel seems very spiritual. But you know how I've always had a check about those people that are super spiritual. Ah, praise God, everything's yes, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. And, and something in your gut is going, you know? You get this nervous feeling around them. You know, and then you feel guilty because they seem so happy in Jesus. And yet I can't stand to be around them, you know? You know what I'm talking about? I hate being around that person. And then you feel guilty. I must not be happy in Jesus. I'm just not, you see? That's all witchcraft on your head. You know, the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you, discern, silly, discern what's going on. They've got bitterness under there. You got to watch for those nice ones, you know. Oh, Lord, well. Has family disorder. Usually the woman will wear the pants. Husband's usually an Ahab. You know the result of a Jezebelian woman is you have effeminate children. Effeminate sons and masculine daughters. A lot of times. Uses God's name as a cover-up. Oh, no. You need to hear this so you'll know how to pray. Right? Quotes a lot of scripture. Resist true submission. Doesn't understand. Oh, here's one. Has a ministry of prayer. Always pulling people aside and privately giving them prophetic words. God has called you to leave your husband and follow Jesus. Amen? Go to Mexico next week with me. With me. Yes. Seeks people out to minister to, a Jezebel spirit. Mainly new and susceptible believers. Then you know what a Jezebel hit on? New susceptible believers are weak and insecure and gullible people. It's always a perimeter phenomena. I'm going through this quickly. Seeks to infiltrate leadership. Notice what Absalom did right out. In fact, leadership in that case was blind. Did you know the pastoral anointing attracts Jezebel spirits? One thing I've learned is flattery is one of the real show. When somebody comes to me dripping flattery feeds with an empty spoon, by the way. And a Jezebel, someone working in Jezebel doesn't want to work up the ranks. You know, the way you're raised up in a church is you work up through the ranks. You know, you prove faithful all the time. Everybody sees, discerns, and you come up. Boy, Jezebel just wants to go right to the top without going through the arduous task of being proved faithful. Let's look here for a minute at the root causes of Jezebel. The root causes. This is not going to be anything terribly surprising to you. There they are. Rebellion, bitterness, fear, pride, and an unholy spirit. They can never submit to anybody. They're an emotional drag. You know, someone that's in has a Jezebel spirit tends to be an emotional drag to anyone over them in the Lord. An emotional drag. We were talking in the leaders meeting last week about spiritual leeches. You know what a leech is? It's a hideous creature. I used to be in an apartment where we had them in the wall. And in the bathroom wall. I'm not kidding. And you go to take a bath in the morning, there'd be leeches on the bathtub. Three or four. They came up out of the wall, and This was a great place except for the leeches. We had to pick them up with toilet paper, throw them. I mean, every morning I had to pull three or four leeches. They were gross things. And one day I had a kind of a wound, and I put it on the wound, and it healed it. No, I'm kidding. But you know, there are some spiritual leech people. You know, a leech sucks the life out of you. And there's people like that. There's a bad spirit, an unholy spirit will suck the life out of you. Amen? Where they just want to, you know, rather than going to Jesus, they're always coming to you. Amen? And, back off, man. Give me some space. Go to the Lord. Because the only thing you ever do anybody any good for anyway is send them to Jesus. Amen? I mean, you can suck the life out of me, and I'm just a little shriveled little thing there about an hour. But Jesus is a fountain that never goes dry. Can you hear an amen? All the people would learn to go to Him. Bitterness. Someone with a Jezebel spirit feels no authority can ever oversee them. They're usually church hoppers, by the way. Can never settle down. Because there's never an authority good enough. They all are sinners. Those pastors are sinners. That pastor sinned. I had somebody actually tell me that they found out that their pastor sinned. And I went, oh, you're kidding. What's his name? And they told me. I couldn't believe it. That's why I'm going to call him right now. I was actually in a meeting. Somebody told me that. My pastor sinned. So I played along. I thought it was a joke. No, I mean, it was serious. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Fear. You know, fear of being controlled prevents true submission. Jezebel's spirits, people operating that, tend to be threatened by any authority. Pride. They tend to always steer conversation to themselves. Someone that operates in Jezebel, it always ends up talking about me. By the way, pride always manifests in self-pity, too. Always self-pity invariably rules in a Jezebel. And finally, unholy unforgiveness and bitterness and justified in it. You're not talking to Jesus because He's not even forgiving you. When you don't forgive your brother, He doesn't forgive you. And if you think you can hang on to bitterness and resentment and commune with Him, you're communing with an angel of light, some other being. And you're actually conversing with demons. And you know what the demons say? They soothe you. They say, it's okay. It's okay. They stroke your ego, you know. Well, you know, they really wronged you, and they need to suffer for it, and you're okay. You know, you deserve. That stuff goes on, and it makes you feel good. It takes away that hurt, and you don't have to step through that valley of humility and humble yourself and admit your sin. And you can kind of sit in your pride and your bitterness and kind of nurture it. You know, bitterness and resentment kind of feels good there for a while, you know? Yeah, you know, I'm going to hang on to this but it is a stupid thing. It's like hanging on to cancer. It's stupid. I'm just going to keep this little bit of cancer or you know, hanging on to some obvious vice that's killing you. Amen? Now, finally, the maturation process. You know, there's a maturing process of Jezebel. You don't just wake up and suddenly be moving into witchcraft. Hey, I'm going to be a witch today, you know, spirit-filled witch. No, it starts small. You know what it starts at? A heart of insubordination. It's the first thing. You don't just wake up a Jezebel. It's a process. You begin to question authority at every step. Always questioning authority. Did you notice so far we've seen the issue had to do with people's Absalom and Korah's relationship to authority? Questioning it. Judging it. And then there's the process called solicitation. And what that is, someone moving in Jezebel begins to solicit and see if others feel the same way. See? First, they question, and they have a heart of insubordination. And then they begin to see and find and connect with others who have similar hearts of insubordination or rebellion or bitterness or judgment. And so there's this little drawing together, like spiders coming together for a spider convention. It's true. You can see spiders. You know, I've noticed that in a congregation, people with bitterness tend to drift together. It's true. You know, some of you guys go to other churches. I challenge you, when you go back to your church, you look around, you're going to see these principles exactly true. You're sitting there right now, some of y'all thinking of some people, aren't you? There's spider people. There's leech people and spider people. They are. They're like bugs. You know why? Because the insect world reflects the demonic world. And people, when they move in demonic spirits, are like certain insects. There are roach people. Well, I don't know about the roach people. Let's do that out. Seems like I get a laugh. Okay. Malice and manipulation. Now that they've gone through solicitation, now as Jezebel goes stronger, you know what they'll actually do? They'll do things with an intent to hurt and begin to move in vengeance and slander and campaigns to destroy. See? First they were alone, then they began to get commiseration, and that's what Korah began to do, see? Korah finally moved into a campaign to destroy and bring division and to send them all back to Egypt. Am I right? Blind, leading the blind. And then, that's where it gets vicious. That's where the gossip really begins to split a church. And then it goes into occult and spiritual violence. This is the maturation process. Not every Jezebel gets to this point. Hopefully the pastor at some point is going to deal with it. But you know, if it's left undone, it can come to these points. Occult and spiritual violence, that's when they actually use occult power to get power over the pastor and the leaders of the church. Now, praise God, I've never dealt with anyone this around personally. But I know it happens in churches. And you know, it can happen so easy. You can go down to B. Dalton Bookstore and get these tapes that you listen to at night that soothe you. You know what I'm talking about? These mind tapes. You know that is a mind that can put spirits in you. You open yourself to occult practice. That stuff used to be sold in occult bookstores. There's so much occult, witchcraft stuff out there. People begin to open up the visualizations or guided imagery or the things of psychology or open up to all that. And they begin to move in this, begin to find a sense of self-power, and they begin to move against it. I'm telling you, that's when witchcraft really begins. Occult spirits begin to come into the church. And spiritual violence. Did you know when you get two of these Jezebels at that level together, they can rip a church apart? Two Jezebels at that level can rip a church right down the middle if the leadership doesn't know how to handle them. Because remember, you can't snuff out a Jezebel in the flesh. If you get in the flesh, just call them on the carpet. You're causing division. Well, you can if you catch them early enough. You can if you catch them at this stage and they begin to solicit. If you catch them before they've done much solicitation, you get them out of the church. You may lose a few, but you've cleansed it. It's like cutting a cancer. But you know, if you've let it grow and you operate in the flesh, you can have a major church division. And that's why a lot of churches divide, because they've stolen the hearts. Absalom stole the hearts. And they'll say, see, why would you submit to that pastor? He's in the flesh. People go, yeah, the weak, the gullible. Am I right? That works. So you can never get in the flesh. And that's where the only way, you know how a pastor can avoid a church division? Is he has to get in front of the church that may be rife with Jezebel and division, and he has to put one hand here and be crucified. And when the pastor is crucified before the people and bleeds, as it were, in humility, he can win the hearts back and undo the lie of witchcraft that he's not worthy to submit to. Amen? How did Jesus Christ defeat Satan? He was crucified. And he earned our respect, didn't he? By dying. When he was led before Pilate, he was a lamb, dumb before his shearer. He spoke not a word. He did not defend himself. And I know, not long ago, when there was some division rife in the church, and I had a fellowship with Norman Parrish, one of the main things he said to me over and over, my authority, my apostle over me, said, Chris, don't defend yourself. I said, Norman, I've bit off half my tongue trying not to. He said, don't ever defend yourself, even if you're right. God will provide the time and place, because you're dealing with spirits, not people. And finally, murder. There's actually instances. A fully matured Jezebel will bring malice, hate, and you know what that is? They'll pray for the pastor's demise. There's instances where a woman will pray that the pastor's wife dies so she can marry the pastor, so she can have the control. That goes on in churches. That's wicked, man. That is the ultimate. Or moving into voodoo dolls. I'm serious. Voodoo dolls. Charms and hexes. Now, you know, here in America, of course, none of that happens here. It all stops at the Mexican border. None of that comes into America. It's all in the third world. As soon as you cross the Rio Grande, there's none of that stuff here. Aren't you glad? Hexes and charms and witchcraft and stuff. Amen? We just have psychotic problems and emotional instability that needs coping mechanisms and psychotic drugs and therapy. Right? You know what? The truth is, at least down in the third world, it's really black and white. You know, I mean, like when we were down in Guatemala a few months ago, and we went to this cemetery, and we were, this is back at Thanksgiving, and there's this guy with this little tin cup doing this incense in front of this little mausoleum, and he said he had been hired by someone to cast a hex on someone else, and he had certain colored rocks in there, you know, with a certain kind of demon he wanted to send down. And, you know, it's just normal stuff down there. You go down a booth, they have these different colored candles, you know, red candles. Use red candles. I understand you use the red candles and you offer them incense to the saints in the Catholic churches and like in the third world if you want romance. You know, you want to hex somebody so they'll like you. Or white candles, but the black candles, if you buy those, guess what that is? That's death. You send spirits of death. Look, that stuff goes on here. It's just far more subtle. At least down there it's black and white. That's why the Holy Ghost is exploding in the third world. That's why God is moving incredibly in the third world countries. In Cuba, there's a great revival going on. In Guatemala, they estimate half the country now is evangelical. Same thing with El Salvador. Just since the war ended 2 years ago in El Salvador, tremendous evangelical move of God. You know why? It's either black or white. Serve Satan or serve Jesus. Here we got this big, wide middle road in America. Let's go on now. Look at Numbers 12. I'm going to show you another example. A few more examples here. What I'm developing is gossip is the root. When you hear gossip, what I'm trying to show you is the spiritual phenomena beneath gossip. It's not harmless. You know, they have these things in the paper called gossip columns. Numbers 12, look at this. And Miriam and Aaron. You know, first Moses had to deal with Korah, and then different ones. And now, this is, if I'm not mistaken, is this his brother and sister? I believe it is his own brother and sister. You know, it's true that a prophet doesn't have honor amongst his own kin. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. Apparently, he had married a black woman. And they were prejudiced and angry. He'd married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken about this? Notice they didn't bring up the issue of the woman he married. The issue they brought up, look, was, has he spoken only by us? Has he not spoken? You see, notice the issue, the real issue was never brought up. They judged him and they said, we hear God as well. You notice that? I've noticed that people that gossip never really deal with the real bitter issue. They find other issues. Because if they really confronted that issue, Moses could have probably told them, look, there's grace in God. And God led me that direction and laid down your prejudice. But instead they found it. Look at this, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are on the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and said to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle. You know, this is just like catching somebody in school and the principal saying, come here. And Moses coming up, Aaron and Miriam, I mean, they're just probably, you know, scared to death. God says, come up here. He's speaking against Moses. And the Lord came down to the pillar of the cloud. And he stood in the door of the tabernacle. I love it. God standing there like this. Probably the cloud was swirling and there was this figure like with his hands on his hips. Come here. You know, this makes me, I'm going to show you, gossip makes God mad. It's dumb to make God mad. It is dumb to make God mad at you. And he said, hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses isn't so. He's faithful in all my house. With him I'll speak mouth to mouth, apparently, not in dark speeches. And the very similitude of the Lord he'll behold. Now here's the verse, verse 8. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's worth underlining. God is saying, why were you not afraid to speak against anointed leadership? You know, when people speak against God's, you know, David dared not stretch forth his hand against God's anointed. Remember that? King Saul, different ones were tempting. He said, I dare not stretch my hand, even though Saul was a wicked king. David understood the principle. I am not going to stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. There is a blessing when you stretch your hand against an anointed ministry with your tongue or your hand, you bring the wrath of God on you. I tell you. Now granted, Ecclesiastes 7 says the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. He may not do it immediately like he did it back then. There may be a process. But I pray for people who speak against leadership. Or people that have spoken against me because of my mistakes, because of my errors. I pray for them. I really do. I say, Lord, do not exact upon them the iniquity they deserve. Like Stephen said, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Amen? I mean, this is serious stuff. Look what happened. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. The cloud departed from out the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Now, it's interesting. Miriam came down with leprosy. Aaron didn't. I'm implied to believe that Miriam started the gossip. See, that she's the one that came down with leprosy, not Aaron. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and she was leprosy. Leprous. You know, folks, verse 11, and Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us, whereof we've done foolishly, we've sinned. Let her not as be one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." Now, look at the meekness of Moses. Moses didn't say, "Ah, she deserves it. Let her sit in her leprosy a while. I'll teach her to come against me." Look what he did. The Lord rebuked Moses for being too merciful. I mean, look at this. And Moses said, "Oh, heal her now, Lord, I beseech you." And the Lord said to Moses, "Now, if her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and then let her be received in again." Now, is that incredible? Even Moses was meek and said, "Lord," and the Lord said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Moses, you don't understand how serious this is. That you, and particularly your leader, and their leaders with you, and if they set the pattern of speaking evil of you, it'll right through the camp." So the entire, what they estimated, 600,000 men, close to 1 million people, waited for an entire week for Miriam to come back out of the camp. Everybody knew, 1 million people knew, however many there were, that they were sitting and waiting for 7 days for Miriam to serve out her sentence for speaking evil. You know why God did that? He wanted to say to the entire congregation, "Do not speak against my man." See that? Read it. They all had to wait until her 7 days. It's in the Bible, man. This is serious stuff. Talk about 2 Samuel 19. You know, one of the best ways to teach the word is, I'm just giving you an example after example after example. Just a few more here. 2 Samuel 19, verse 1. Now, I'm going to show you now how to solve the problem. How to solve it when you have leadership that's out of order. Let's say you do have a leader that's moving in bad spirits. Here's an example. It was told Joab, "Behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning, and all the people. For the people had heard that day how the king was grieved for his son. The people got them by stealth into the city, being ashamed." See, they defeated Absalom, but the king was so worried about his son, even though they defeated him, all the people were ashamed. And the king covered his face, and he was full of self-pity. "Oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son." Now look at this. The king is sitting in self-pity and insensitivity to the whole people of Israel. This is a picture of a pastor sitting in self-pity, sitting in a bad spirit. You with me? Now, how is it dealt with? And Joab came to the house, to the king, and he said, "You've shamed this day the faces of all your servants, which this day have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends." Now look at verse 7. "Now therefore arise, go, and speak comfortably to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go forth, there will not one tarry with you this night, and it will be worse unto you than all the evil that befell you." And verse 8, "And then the king arose and went and sat in the gate." You know, my principle here is leadership, spiritual leadership, is not easy. There are times when a leader is going to lapse into self-pity. Can you hear amen? Or defensiveness, or insecurity, or control, or other bad spirits. Do you understand? Leadership is not perfect. There's a number of people here that are in spiritual leadership. I'm the pastor. We have different people delegated. Different one of you have different pastors. You need to have mercy on your pastor. They're human. How many of you, when you first got saved, kind of operated under the illusion that pastors could do no wrong? And then, how many of you had that sudden wake-up call? Now look what happened. First, I want you to notice three things. Joab did not badmouth David to others. Do you see that? Joab did not go to others and say, "I saw the king all full of self-pity." He didn't cause division, did he? Number two, he went directly to him. Directly. And that's what Scripture says. When your brother offends you, you go directly to him, right? That's the type of an elder. And number three, even though his attitude was questionable here, he brought resolution to the situation without involving anybody else. See how he dealt with it? Somebody had the courage and the guts to go directly to the authority in meek spirit, although it wasn't terribly meek here. That's one of the better examples we have. At least he went and he didn't gossip about it. And he brought resolution, didn't he? Solved the problem. Look at another one, Exodus 18. This is a better one. Again, when you have a situation with a leadership that's fallible and human and missing it, Exodus 18, verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses did to the people, Exodus 18, 14, he says, what is this thing that you do to the people? Why do you sit yourself alone and all the people stand by you from morning to evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to inquire me of God. And when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other, and I do make them know the statutes and God's and his law. And Moses' father-in-law said, verse 17, the thing you're doing is not good. Apparently Moses was sitting there with all these hundreds and thousands of Israelites, and he was handling all the matters himself. And his father-in-law sat there and watched him just all day long dealing with these petty problems. And he finally says, what you're doing, Moses, is not good. Okay, we're dealing with a leader who's operating in a system that's not working, let's say, in a church. Now hearken unto me now, Moses, and I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. Be thou for the people to God with, that you may bring the causes to God. Now look at verse 24. Well, basically what he told him was, what you need to do is delegate people, Moses. Let other people handle it, other than yourself. Verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. You know the principle here, folks? Leadership is fallible, human, limited, needs encouragement and learning, is often doing the best that he can. Now look at Moses' father-in-law's attitude. Did you notice first he didn't judge him when he saw the problem? Is that right? He didn't judge Moses. There was a problem. He just saw it. What's the next thing he did? He didn't speak evil of the existing church system to others. Right? He didn't go around and say, this system's all wrong. He didn't. But how many times, if there's a problem in the ministry or in a church system, people run and cause division on the basis, hey, Moses was learning. What did he do? He went directly to leadership with not just the problem, but with a problem and a suggestion. You know, one of the things that frustrated me over the years, people that have come to me complaining about problems but don't have any alternative suggestions. I mean, it's not hard to point out the problems, is it? How many of y'all have a boss that you ever gone to your authority, your boss with a problem, but you didn't have a suggestion, it kind of backfired on you? You know, authorities always need suggestions. You know what I'm talking about? Finally, he came in meekness and entreaty. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. He came in meekness and entreaty, and then look. And the result, the leadership heard and implemented the suggestion. See the principle? He came in the right spirit. He went directly to him. He didn't speak evil. And God moved and brought the solution. In any teaching on gossip, I wanted to offer the solution. And here's the solution. Matthew 18. You've all seen this. Verse 15. Covering a lot of ground, but this is the end of the series on witchcraft. I wanted to tie it up. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and everybody else. Between you and the guy at the bus stop. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, take with you one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word to be established. If he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Look at verse 19 again. I say to you, if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they'll ask, it'll be done of my Father in heaven, wherever two or more gathered there am I in the midst. I want to tell you something. This is Jesus' only directions on how to run a church. Again, you can look in the whole Bible. This is the only thing in the red letters, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus ever said on how to run a church. Isn't that something? Nothing there about bus programs, Sunday school, all these outreaches. You don't see Jesus saying that. You know the one thing you do see Jesus saying on how to run a church? The one thing Jesus says is if your brother offends you, go directly to him, don't go to anybody else. If he doesn't hear you, keep it in a small circle and solve the problem. But what is the one thing that's not done in the church today? Isn't it the one thing Jesus said to do in the church? Do we wonder why the church is so full of witchcraft and gossip? Because people are not doing the one thing Jesus said to do. Is follow his order and don't gossip and love your brother. And cover his sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. other than spreading it around and bringing the devil. Because the devil's heart, he is the accuser of the brethren. And his heart is to divide, even as the heart of the Father is to bring together. And you know, the devil has been emasculated and the teeth have been pulled, but you know, he still works through people. If he can get somebody foolish enough, he can work through people. Now, this is the reason people don't follow Matthew 18. I got it right here. You know why they don't follow this Matthew 18 order? Look, they've never been taught to. That's one of the main reasons. Nobody ever taught them. Preachers don't teach this verse. Or, if they have been taught, they're afraid of confrontation and rejection. Well, I don't want to go to them. We might argue. Or I might get rejected. So I'll just stuff it and get bitter. Or, they'd rather talk about someone than to someone. Amen? A lot of people like to talk about them rather than to them. So they disobey the clear command of Jesus. This is the root entry of witchcraft into a church. I'll show you that in just a minute. And they give the excuse. Oh, I love this one. I've tried to talk to them, but they won't hear. Well, didn't it tell you what to do? Didn't it tell you what to do if they won't hear? What does it say to do? Go ratchet it up to step two. I've had more people do this to me. Oh, I've tried to, he won't hear. I say, well, give me a break. If I'm being hard-headed and won't hear, follow God's order. Get a couple of people together that are mature, that won't judge me, you know? Do your Bible study. And come, let's have fellowship. Now, you know why I read verse 20? Because did you know it says, where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst? Listen, do you know why he said that verse there? Here's the real meat, the meat of this whole teaching. Jesus said, you ever heard of the word invoke? The invocation. Invoke means to bring down. And did you know you can invoke God's Spirit? Where two or more are gathered, they're what? You're invoking the Holy Ghost. When you gather in the name of Jesus in unity, you invoke the Spirit of God. You know why I put that there? Because you know, when you gather in the name of gossip, you invoke a spirit. When you gather, other than in the name of Jesus, but in the name of somebody else, to speak evil of them, you invoke a demon! Just as well as a witch can do it in standing in a pentagram, chanting mantras. A demon will appear. You open Pandora's box. That's where it starts. Gossip is as bad as witchcraft. And people don't follow God's order. I challenge some of you guys, get this tape. Send it to your preachers. Send it to every preacher you know. Preachers, if you listen to this tape, preach Matthew 18. Insist on God's order. Insist on what Jesus said to do. Everything else will be easier. One last place, Psalm 15 in conclusion. This really is a conclusion. I promise you, I have no more notes beyond this one. Now, you never know what the Holy Ghost may quicken. But this is the last place. Don't turn that tape off. Psalm 15, verse 1, the conclusion. The concluding conclusion. Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Look at this. He that walks uprightly, works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And look at verse 3. He that doesn't backbite with his tongue. New American Standard reads, or NIV reads, slandering with his tongue. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. The margin reads, receiving or enduring a reproach. Did you know it's just as bad to listen to gossip as to speak it? When you listen to it, you are as guilty as speaking it. Takes two to tango. Is this convicting? This will set you free from every vestige of witchcraft in your life. You got witchcraft? Invariably, the way witchcraft will manifest is causing division between you and another person with bitterness and evil speaking. And if you can get this sucker down and break this, I'm telling you, witchcraft will have no hold over you. Because you will begin to love. And did you know that perfect love casts out fear? Perfect love, mature, teleos love, will cast out every demon in your life when you fulfill the command to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the principle tonight. Now, what do you do if someone does come And I'm going to just end by this. What do you do if somebody comes and they begin to speak evil and slander and gossip? Hey, Virginia. See Jenny over there? So, Virginia, what are you going to do? Isn't the first thing you do when you feel gossip, you know what's the first thing you got to do? Stop! I want everybody to do that with your hand. Like this. Ready? Stop! Let's do it again. Stop! Got that down one more time. Stop! Now, can you do that next time I start speaking evil? All right. And after you said stop, you know what you ask them? Have you gone to that person? Isn't that Matthew 18? Now, you need to go to the person you're gossiping about. Now, this is what the person's going to say to you. Because a gossip will always say these things. They're not going to go, oh, you're right, I need to go to that person, thank you. They're not going to do that! They've already decided they want to go to that person. You know why? Because they're afraid of fear of confrontation. Amen? They figure they're not going to hear whatever excuse. And they say, well, yeah, I've gone to them. Yeah, but have you taken two or more? Well, see? Or if they say, no, I'm afraid, I can't go to them. Well, I've found, this isn't exactly in the Word, but I found it works. I said, well, at least go to the pastor. Now, I don't like to do that. In fact, I will tell a woman, go to your husband. I believe the pure, obedient scriptures don't go to anybody. Just go direct to them. But if they're really insecure and they're just not going to do it, then say, at least go to somebody that's not going to judge it, then they can counsel you to go. Or at least get prayer. Amen? The point is, follow God's order. Whatever it takes, get to that point. Well, what if it is the pastor? Well, take two or more. Two or more leaders to go with him. And you know what? Here's the killer. This will shut up a gossip every time. And if they continue to gossip, this will shut them up. Say, okay, you won't stop. I'm going to go to the other party to hear the other side. Amen? Works every time. Like a charm. You don't want to stop? Yeah, either let you and I go talk to him, or I'm going to go talk to him. You're not going to go with me? Fine. I'll go on. I'm going to hear the other side of the story. Oh, well. Ah. Oh. And suddenly, let's all stand. Praise God. Does this encourage you tonight? Folks, I want to ask you right now, who is convicted? Who wants to make a change tonight and break the power of gossip in your life? Hey, here's the good news, man. Trust me on this deal. This is true. If you will obey Jesus in this area, the heart of God is one major place. God wants people to love each other. Jesus wants you to learn how to love. And this is the opposite of love. Now I want us to pray this real quick before we sing this song. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me. I have in the past willfully or ignorantly indulged in gossip and evil speaking against others. I haven't realized how this is a bad spirit. Come and cleanse my heart. Break the pride and the rebellion. Make my heart pure and loving. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I renounce the spirit of accusation. I renounce gossip. I renounce evil speaking. I renounce slander. I renounce insinuation. I renounce everything that would cause division. Convict me, Lord, to be purified.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.